We are continuing our series of sermons on the book of Revelation, and I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 as we read the verses 6 through 13, which is also the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, all of human history is moving towards one goal, and that is the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When that day will come, we do not know. But one thing we do know, it is coming. And when it does, we must be prepared. We must be found in Christ. If we are not found in Christ, we will surely perish in our sins. And God knows this. And to that end, he gives us his word and preachers of his word to proclaim the word. And he does this so that we sinners might repent and believe the gospel and receive the gift of everlasting life. We have a powerful illustration of this in the words of our text today. Last week we saw the Lamb of God standing on Mount Zion with his companions, the 144,000, which, as we saw, represents the sum total of God's elect from the beginning to the end of time. And as he's standing there with his companions, John hears a message from God. It is a message whose purpose is to prepare us for the glorious return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. And it is contained in chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. This message is communicated in three parts by three different angels. There are three of them because three is a number of fullness and perfection. And as such, these three angels represent the perfect, complete, and final number of messengers who will convey God's message on earth between the first and second comings of Christ. These three messages and the words of comfort that follow constitute God's message to mankind before the final judgment. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is a message from God before the final judgment. And we'll see that this message consists, first of all, of an urgent appeal to the wicked, and secondly, of a timely encouragement to the believer. First then, an urgent appeal to the wicked. As John stood there beholding the Lamb on Mount Zion and the 144,000, suddenly his attention is riveted to another sight. John says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." Now, who this angel was, we do not know. John doesn't identify him, as he often doesn't in this book. And what matters is not who he is, but rather what he is doing. And John tells us what he is doing in verse 6. He says he is preaching the everlasting gospel. Now, normally we hear of men preaching the gospel, men like ministers and missionaries. But here we have an angel preaching the gospel. And that suggests that this gospel that he's preaching comes with divine authority. It comes from the authority of God himself. You'll notice that this gospel is described as everlasting. That raises the question, in what sense is the gospel everlasting? Well, it's everlasting in the sense that its message is timeless. It's not a message that is limited to certain people at a certain time in history. It is a message that is relevant to every generation, and it never changes. The message is the same today as it was when it was first proclaimed. And that message is essentially this, that we are sinners, we have provoked God on account of our sins, but we can be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is more, this gospel has everlasting consequences. We know from the Word of God that those who respond positively to that gospel will be saved to all eternity, but those who do not respond will be damned to all eternity. Now you notice a number of things here. Notice first of all, to whom the angel preaches this gospel. John says, to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. In other words, he preaches this gospel to everyone. No one is excluded. All may hear, and therefore all are summoned to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Notice secondly how he preaches this gospel. Not softly, not meekly, not quietly, but, as he says in verse 7, with a loud voice. And that implies boldness, it implies conviction and power, and sufficient volume that all the world can hear. Thirdly, notice what he preaches. Verse 7, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Fear God, give glory to God. Worship God. That's the gospel that the angel preached. Now, here the gospel is presented in the form of a call to repent. To fear God, to glorify God, and to worship God is the duty of all men. It is the end for which man was created. And by calling on the nations of the earth to do this, the angel was issuing a call to repentance. It was like he was saying, "You were created for this purpose. You were created to fear God and to give glory to him and to worship him, but you haven't been doing that. And now I summon you, I call you to repent. Start doing what you were created to do." And that is the call of the gospel. Notice fourthly why he preaches this. He says again in verse 7, "For the hour of his judgment has come." The reason why the angel calls on all men to fear God and to worship him is because Christ is coming in judgment. And when he does, it will be too late. Then the time of grace will have passed us by, and there will be no more opportunity to repent and believe. Now we're reminded here that the everlasting gospel that this angel preached contains not only good news, but also bad news. The good news is that those who repent and believe this gospel shall be saved. But the bad news is that those who do not repent and believe this gospel will most certainly be damned, and no one can escape. And I wonder, dear friends, do you realize that today? We all love to hear the gospel, but do we really understand what the gospel is? It's not just God loves you, and if you believe in Jesus, you'll live for all eternity in heaven. It has a flip side. And the flip side is, if you refuse to believe this gospel, you will be damned. And since that is so, how we must make haste, therefore, and respond to this gospel before it is too late. Well, following this, John sees another angel. This is the second angel, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, you notice the angel here refers to Babylon. In the Old Testament, Babylon represents the great enemy of the people of God. Under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the temple of Solomon and took most of the inhabitants of the city captive to Babylon, where they remained for some 70 years. Now, in this context, Babylon represents the world in opposition to God. One commentator puts it like this, and I quote, "Babylon is simply anti-Christian society that seeks to seduce the believer into forsaking Christ for the pleasures of this world. She is the harlot with whom the 144,000 of verses 1 to 5 did not commit fornication." And you'll notice what is said of Babylon. Babylon, it is said, is fallen. And that's repeated for the sake of emphasis. Babylon is fallen. Now, why has she fallen? The angel tells us, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, it's clear from this that Babylon has seduced the other nations of the world to partake of her worldliness and her lusts. And in so doing, she brought down the judgment of God upon herself. She is fallen. And the implied warning is, if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you will fall along with her. Now, following this, John sees yet another angel, the third angel. Look at verses 9 through 11. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Here a warning is issued to those who have received the mark of the beast and who worship his image. Now, last time we learned that the beast represents anti-Christian government. So to receive the mark of the beast means to belong to him. It means to be subject to him, to do his bidding, like a slave receives a mark of his or her owner. In other words, the reference here is to unbelievers, people who live in hatred and enmity against God and who support and advance the aims and purposes of their anti-Christian government. Now, such people, we are told, will be severely punished. They will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. This is Old Testament language. At times in the Old Testament, the wrath of God is portrayed as a cup. Think, for example, of Psalm 75, verse 8. "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." We have the same metaphor here. The wicked and the unbelieving will be forced to drink of the cup of God's wrath and judgment. And they'll be forced to drink it unmixed, full strength, as John says, meaning without a drop of mercy. Secondly, it says they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. We know what fire is, but what is brimstone? Well, brimstone is a kind of stone found especially in volcanic regions of the earth. And when it is burned in air, it emits a blue flame and releases poisonous, noxious fumes. Fire and brimstone together are often associated with the judgment of God. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. In Psalm 11, verse 6, the psalmist says God will destroy all of the wicked in the same way. He writes, "Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." Now again, we see the same language here in our text. John is saying that those who have received the mark of the beast will be tormented with fire and brimstone. What is more, he says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Thirdly, notice that the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. In other words, there will be no end to their suffering. It will go on and on and on. And that's because their guilt remains. In fact, the argument could be made that it only increases as they burn in anger and resentment towards God for consigning them to such a place and having them experience such a terrible judgment. Fourthly, they have no rest day or night. That means there is no reprieve to their suffering. There is no break. There's no moment in which their suffering is lessened or mitigated, not even to a small degree. It is constant. It is unremitting. It is unending. And there is no escape. There is no relief. Now what we have here is a description of hell, probably the most vivid and detailed description of hell in the entire Bible. Now there are many people today, many Christians, who deny the existence of hell. Hell, they say, is a primitive superstition. It's a boogeyman that the church uses to frighten people into submission. But dear friends, that is simply not true. Hell is real. It's a real place. And the Bible tells us that it is real. And if you're not a believer, if you have the mark of the beast on your hand or on your forehead, the Bible says that's where you will spend an everlasting eternity. But how wonderful it is that the Lord comes to us in our text today. And he sends his three angels to preach to you, each with increasing severity. The first angel calls you to repentance. The second angel declares that this world is destined to perish. And the third angel warns of eternal damnation in hell for those who refuse to repent and believe. Why does God send these three angels with these three very sobering messages? Well, it's because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is what God says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11. God says to Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Oh, do you see, my friends, this is why God sends these three angels. This is why he caused them to preach these three very sobering messages. This is why he caused me to preach this message to you today, because he desires your salvation. And so do not delay, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Repent and believe that you may be saved. God in his message, therefore, makes an urgent appeal. But he also, secondly, extends a timely encouragement. That's our second point. The announcement of the coming judgment can be terrifying. Yes, even for some believers. And God knows that. And that's why our text ends with a word of encouragement. Look at verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, it's not clear who's speaking here. Is it the angel? Is it John? We don't know. Most likely, it's John. And what he's saying is this: "Now that you have heard what will happen to the wicked and to the unbelieving, and those who oppose you and persecute you, those who have the mark of the beast in their hands and in their forehead, do not be anxious, but rather be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Persevere to the end. The patience of the saints is knowing that one day all the enemies of God will be destroyed and the people of God shall be vindicated." And you'll notice how John describes believers here. He calls them saints. The word here means holy, set apart. That's what a believer is. A believer is somebody who is set apart by God. They're separated from the world in order to worship and serve the Lord. Secondly, he says, they are those who keep the commandments of God. And so we're reminded here that a believer is not just someone who says he believes in Jesus. A believer is someone who says they believe in Jesus, to be sure. They confess Christ as their Savior, to be sure. But they also show this in their life. They show this not just by going to church, not just by reading their Bible and praying. They show this by keeping the commandments of God. Thirdly, John says, they are those who keep the faith of Jesus. Now, that phrase, the faith of Jesus, can mean a number of different things. It can mean that Jesus is the object of people's faith. And so, believers are those who believe in Jesus and are trusting in Him and resting in Him and His finished work on the cross as their only hope of salvation. But it could also mean that Jesus is the object of people's loyalty. So believers are loyal or faithful to Jesus. But it could also mean that Jesus is the source of the faith that they have. Believers are those who keep the faith that Jesus taught and that Jesus wrought in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Well, however way we interpret this, one thing is clear, that Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the heart and soul of the believer's life. They are in every sense followers of Jesus. Well, after making this comment, John says he heard a voice. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven. Again, whose voice this is, we do not know. Is it the voice of God? Is it the voice of an angel? We don't know. All we know is that it originates from heaven. But what is most significant, again, is not whose voice this is, but rather what the voice says. And the voice says, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. This is a benediction. A benediction is a pronouncement of blessing. And here, this benediction is pronounced on believers who die in the Lord. Now, some say this benediction is pronounced only on the martyrs, but there's no reason to limit it in that way. This benediction rests on all believers. All believers who die in the Lord, and they do, are blessed. Why? Well, because they die in the Lord. They are united to Him by a true and living faith. And as such, they can never be separated from Him. They are in the Lord, yes, even in death. You'll notice, too, that this benediction is pronounced on all those who die in the Lord from now on, as John says here, meaning from this point forward. Now, most likely, this phrase from now on simply refers to the point of death onward. The idea is that while they were here on this earth, in this life, they were undergoing the misery of the oppression described in chapters 12 and 13, the persecution of their enemies. They were under the heel of Satan and his beastly helpers. But from the point of their death forward, all they know is unmixed blessedness for all eternity. So do you see what an encouragement this is, child of God? In this life, we experience trial and hardship, pain and sorrow, sickness and death. But when we die in the Lord, we will enjoy perfect blessedness that will endure to an everlasting eternity. And knowing this, we who are in Christ can keep calm and carry on. We can continue to run the race of faith to the very end. No wonder John was commanded to write this down. This is an encouragement that must be preserved so that all believers of every time and place may live out of this encouragement to the very end of time. Well, after hearing this benediction, John hears yet another voice, and this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, we read this, "Yes, says the Spirit," capital S, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." The Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter of God's people and who dwells in the hearts of God's people, agrees with what has just been said. He agrees that those who die in the Lord are blessed. Why? Because he knows that in heaven they will enjoy rest from their labors. The reference here is probably to the trials and the hardships that every believer must endure as they fight the good fight of faith and as they run the race that is set before them. In heaven, all striving and fighting will be over. The believer will be at rest once and for all. And their works will follow them. What are these works? Well, these are the good works that believers were enabled to do by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And you'll notice that these works are said not to precede them, but rather to follow them. And the idea is that they do not enter heaven because of their good works, for their works are the result of God's grace. And at the same time, they are rewarded for them, because they follow them into heaven. Well, is that not wonderful? Is that not a comfort? What an encouragement we have here to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Yes, the fight is intense. Yes, the enemies are very powerful. But in the end, there will be rest, rest for the believer, and our works will follow us. Well, this then is God's message before the final judgment. And we have seen that this message consists of an urgent appeal and a timely encouragement. My friend, how will you respond to this message today? Make no mistake, the day is fast approaching when our Lord will come again. Are you ready for His return? Do not let the message of these three angels fall on deaf ears. If you do, as we have seen, you will perish. But if you do not, and instead respond in faith and repentance and trust in Jesus Christ, you will most certainly live. Which will it be for you? Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Leman Road. Leman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And if you write to us, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in the Niagara Peninsula of Southern Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services at the Zion Free Reformed Church, 1075 Boyle Road in Fenwick, Ontario. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:45 a.m. and 3 o'clock p.m. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.